If you can imagine that, I think the Bible tells us a little bit about that and the importance of it. But before we do that, we've done this before, and I thought it'd be important to find out the experience and opinion of a few other people around Vacation Bible Camp and summer camps, whether it's here or elsewhere, and why we'd want to participate. Why would we want to volunteer at VBC or at a summer camp? Why would we want to take our families? Why bother sending our kids or signing our kids up for that? So I've asked Nicole Benbow and Lauren Wasluck and Alyssa Schuert to come on up. I'm going to ask you some questions. And there's three people, two mics, so figure it out. So I guess just as we start, just because there may be people who are unfamiliar with who you are, why don't you just give us a, you know, 30-second synopsis of who you are and what you're up to these days. We'll start down this end.
I'm Lauren. I haven't been here since December when Mike and I were called up. So I'll be starting work in October, looking after all of the children's ministry.
Okay, let's not use that mic. Let's just use one.
We're going to share
here, pass that one down here.
We'll, okay. And right now I'm just being a full-time mom to a very, very demanding, is that an okay word to use? Child back there, Steph's got her. She's wonderful. I love her. Her name is Waverly, but she keeps me on my toes all day. But I'm really, really excited to start in October, and I'm excited to start coming on Sundays and hanging out and singing songs like we did this morning. That was really fun. So, yeah.
Good.
Thank you. So most of you probably know me, but my name's Nicole Benbow, and I'm married to Randall, who is one of the pastors here. And I have two kids, Elijah and Asher, who are 5 and 3, and we've been here since Elijah was born. So my kids have grown up here, and I'm expecting my third in June. Yeah, pretty obvious at this point. And yeah, and I've done lots of work helping out with VBC here for the last number of years.
Hi, I'm Alyssa Schuert. What am I supposed to answer?
Tell us about yourself.
Okay, I'm 21. Right now, I'm working full-time at a daycare in their infant room, so if you have any babies, I love them. I can hold them anytime you want. I'm also working at a pregnancy. It's like a home for girls who are trying to get their kids back or having a baby or have a baby and don't have anywhere to go. And I'm a youth leader here.
All right.
Yay.
So not all of these ladies have experience in all of the things we're going to talk about this morning, but I haven't prepped them as to who's to answer what, but they do know the questions, so you guys have to, if nobody answers, I'll call you out. So let's talk about Vacation Bible Camp first. Why do we do Vacation Bible Camp?
I mean, the concept of Vacation Bible Camp is to bring in kids from outside the church and then also from kids in the church. And so a couple years ago when we started this, four years ago, mm-hmm. We have so many young kids in this church, so it really seemed like a really good opportunity for the kids here. But then we also have quite a large community behind us and across from us of kids who are looking for things to do in the summer. So that's why we started it as something to do, and we've never had issues filling our 80 to 90 spots that we've opened, and it's always a really successful week.
So while you've still got that, since you have experience here, mm-hmm. what are some of the things that kids do when they're here?
So Vacation Bible Camp, we do stories, we do crafts, we do games, we do worship. It's a pretty structured morning, and we follow the same routine every week, and that works really well, or every day, sorry, and that works really well for the kids, because then they get to know what we're doing, they get to learn songs, they get to interact with adults, interact with other kids, and yeah, it generally is lots of fun.
Okay. All right, I'm going to direct next one to Alyssa. What do you think is most valuable about volunteering to serve at Vacation Bible Camp or a church program or a camp program in the summer? What's valuable about someone volunteering? What do you think?
I've never volunteered at Vacation Bible Camp.
That's why I'm asking you.
Thanks. I've always been away at I don't know how to answer this question. It's,
Would you tell someone to volunteer or serve?
Well, I know that for me, volunteering for our youth group, it's a really good way to connect in different parts of the community and with the youth here. A lot of them I like hanging out with. I know that me and Hannah like to go get McDonald's all the time, which I guess you can't do with younger kids. It's just a really good way. Oh my gosh. You can? Okay, go get McDonald's with the VBC kids. I don't know. But it is a really valuable way to just get to know the families in our church and in our community and just get the kids connected with other kids their age. That's really important. Also, just teach them about Jesus. And in the video, they got to see a giraffe, which was pretty cool.
I don't think we have a giraffe.
Shoot, don't go. It's not worth it. But anyway, it's just a really good opportunity to connect kids in lots of ways.
All right. See, I knew you'd have a good answer. All right. Why would someone want to send their kids?
Sure, yeah. You want to send your kids because the summer is a different time in the year. When you're in the midst of school and extracurriculars and everything, you're like in that go, go, go mood. Just get it accomplished, get dinner served, get them to bed, do it all again tomorrow. In the summer, things slow down a little bit and kids open up in a different way. And so when you get to come to a VBC, the kids come with a different mentality and their hearts just open up a little bit more. So when you send your kids, you're sending them in this time when they're like really ready to absorb what they're learning in this really, really fun environment. So like all of those fun songs that the kids did at the front were filled with these really, really hard truths. But they're learning them in this super fun way, and they just open up in a totally different way in the summer.
Awesome. Well, let's talk a little bit about camping ministries. Why would you and your family want to be involved in camp? Why have you? Why would you? Why would you keep going back? So this is just for anyone. She's getting voluntold a lot.
I know that anytime I've spent like a lot of summers at camp, a lot of my best friends I've met at camp and I'm still connected with. What was the whole question again?
Why would you or you and your family want to be involved in it?
Yeah, so relationship-wise, like I said, I've met a lot of people that I'm still connected with. Also, you get to, like, there's so many activities up there that you wouldn't get to do unless you went to camp. Like, I learned how to drive a motorboat and to sail. I've gone on canoe trips. You just get to do so much together. They usually do like a canoe trip for families. So not only are you spending time with your own family on a canoe trip, you're also connecting with other families. It's just a really amazing opportunity that not a lot of other families would get to do. So.
Why would someone, so that's maybe the attending part, going to camp with your family or kids. Why would someone want to volunteer or even work a summer job up at camp?
Okay, so I, truth be told, have never actually worked at an overnight camp. Actually, last summer, while 30 weeks pregnant, was my first overnight camp experience ever. So that was very unique to me. I'm very excited to go back this year and be a little bit more able-bodied. Yes, and hang out with you, sweet girl. But you want to help and volunteer at camp because it's so fun. I mean, take a week and just go up to this beautiful area. You get to sail, you get to swim, you get to play all these awesome games. Everything is just like very laid back, but it's so fun. And then you have these times in worship that again are fun, kind of like we did this morning. And then you just get to connect with people in a different way. Again, like I said before, your guard is down, you're in a different mentality. And like Alyssa said, you connect with people in a completely different way because you get to connect over breakfast, lunch, dinner, worship, you know, around the campfire. It's just totally unique. Like, you don't want to get to the end of your life and have never spent just a week with kind of people from your faith community just connecting in that way.
Yeah. So, Alyssa, you've worked a few summers at camp. Why would you encourage someone to either volunteer as a nurse or on staff, or as a counselor, or even work up there on waterfront, or kitchen, or maintenance, or something like that? Why would someone want to do that? What's it like?
So I think I spent four or five summers on the waterfront team, and it is just so much fun. Like, if you're a lifeguard, do it. You get super tan, and it's really fun. You just get to spend a whole summer, and you're working, so you're not necessarily, you don't have a lot of free time all the time, but it is also, you're working at camp, so even when you're working, you're still having such a great time, and the leaders of the staff or the staff managers, I don't know the exact title, just build into you all summer. Parents, if you're afraid to let your kids go for a summer to work, like, we have daily devotions that are just life-changing. I know when Gavin Wark was my staff person for like two summers, and it just, like, you get built into so much. I counseled last summer, which was a different experience because I had never counseled before, but it was so much fun. I got to counsel a lot of the kids here, actually, and just developing that relationship with them. So not only are you having fun once again, but also you get volunteer hours, and it looks really good on a resume, high school students, and you get built into yourself. So,
yeah, it was cool to go up to camp and see Alyssa and Caitlin walking around with Jesus freezies, and they got those because they had memorized a verse and said it to Gavin. They were supposed to, but they actually did it. So I was pretty impressed as a parent. And Wesley just this week was snowboarding up at Chicopee and saw his counselor from last year and was able to make some connections. So there's some lifelong relationships. So we know that camp is important. We know that Vacation Bible Camp is important. Summer programs are important. So I'm going to give each one of you just 30 seconds. If you were sitting with someone who's unsure of whether they want to be involved, either volunteering or sending their kids or anything like that, what would you say to them? And each one of you gets a chance. What would you do in 30 seconds to convince someone? And I didn't prep you on this one. So, go.
Okay. So I would say, talking about Vacation Bible Camp, which has been my experience, I would say that it's a really friendly and a comfortable way to send your kids to church. So people who already have a church background probably will feel a lot more comfortable, but we tend to get a lot of people who just have that trust, that historical trust with the church, is that they provide good summer programs, and a lot of people are just looking for church programs, and it's such a fantastic way to get kids into the church and feeling, you know, oh, we're not weird, we're not crazy, we just do normal fun stuff with kids. And so I would say that if you have friends who are looking for things for their kids to do that's low cost, really fun, that Vacation Bible Camp is a really, really good opportunity that kids always have a good time at, and it's a really, really good way to bring people into the church.
I would say that it depends if you've ever volunteered before. So if you've never volunteered with kids programming whatsoever, I would say start at VBC, because you get to stay here, you can, you know, you're at home, you get to go home at the end of the day, decompress. Serve in a way that suits your skill set, so the something that makes you comfortable, but you're getting a little bit out of your comfort zone by volunteering in a new area. But then if you've already done that, then maybe consider giving up that week and volunteering at camp. If you, again, are maybe not the person who wants to be in front of kids, like shouting and doing actions, then help out in the kitchen, help where your skill set is. But maybe just push yourself just a little bit out of your comfort zone this year.
Alyssa gets the last word.
Great. Okay. I think I already answered why you would want to volunteer or work at camp. But if you're unsure about wanting to send your kid, it's just, at least at Camp Mishawa, I've never gone to Saner, but at Camp Mishawa, the programming, you can't get that anywhere else. It's on the lake, so there's boating, there's skills that you learn there. But also just, I know that really life-changing, well, even this past summer, actually, when Mike and Lauren were speaking at camp, their chapel talks were life-changing to me, and I know that the kids took a lot away from it. And they had a giant Goliath statue, so maybe that'll make a comeback. Maybe not. Yeah, but it's just, you can't get the programming anywhere else. You don't want your kids, I don't know, not having a fun-packed summer. They're sitting at home not doing anything. You might as well send them up to camp so that they're being active, making friends, and just, yeah, really having a life-changing experience.
Okay. Let's thank them. Thanks, guys. So I want to jump off that and just talk about that a little bit. Talk about camp and the importance of it, but draw it from the Bible. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've just said, oh man, I really needed that? Like maybe you had a tough day at work and you came home and you're thinking, I gotta, you know, make supper and tidy up and do all this stuff tonight before I can even flop into bed. And your family just says, you know what, just go have some time by yourself. Maybe you go just have a bath or a veg on the couch for a bit or something. And at the end of it, you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, I so needed that. Or maybe a friend stops by and, you know, just says, hey, listen, we're going out to eat, or we're going out to Starbucks, or we're going to go out to a movie tonight. I just want to take you out. Let's just go talk. Maybe you're going through a tough time in your life, maybe not. But at the end of that, you get home and you think to yourself, oh, I wasn't even thinking of doing that, but did I ever need that right then? See, advertising even does it too. What advertisers try and do is to convince you that there's something missing in your life that you don't need, know you need, but once you get it, it'll change everything. They're trying to paint a dismal picture of now and a good picture of then. The problem is with your family and your friends and advertisers, they're all working on assumptions. The assumption is that they have an idea about something that's going on inside that you need that you're not aware of. And so they're going to make an educated guess about the gadget you need, the time you need, the conversation you need. Maybe you just need a tea or a coffee or an extra nap or something. They're based on assumptions. But the reality is this. We don't know what we don't know, but God does. We don't know what we don't know, but God does. God knows what we need. And rather than working on assumptions, he knows exactly what's in our hearts. Half the time, we don't even know what's going on in our hearts. Half the time, we don't even know what we need. But God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. That's actually why we continue to do the Hearing God course once or twice a year. Because if we don't know how to listen to God and hear what he's saying, the one who created us knows his purpose and plan for our life. He knows what's coming up later today and tomorrow and the next day and in 3 years. If we don't know how to listen to God who leads and guides us out a little bit at a time, he never gives us the whole plan because he wants us to remain dependent on him. But if he knows what's coming up next and he knows what's in our hearts and he knows what we don't even know we don't know, then we need to learn to listen to him. And today I want to take a look at Elijah, a prophet in the Old Testament, who God provided something that he needed that he didn't even know he needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. I ask that you bless our kids and our families with kids, young kids and teens and young adults. Help us as parents and families to build relationships, good ones with our own kids and with other people's kids so that we have a close-knit community and family here. But we pray that that would happen so that others can be welcomed in, find you, and discover life in you. Father, we pray for our whole church family, whether it's our preteens here in the service right now or adults or older adults, whether people are married or are single, whether people are doing well this morning or just struggling. God, as we take some time to look into your word and listen to you, may we hear you speak exactly what we need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so we find Elijah first in 1 Kings. So if you've got your Bible with you, 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 1, beginning in verse 1. So 1 Kings 17, if you don't, if you've got a device, we use the Bible app, and you can find our service on there, and all the scriptures will come up for you, and events, and a bunch of other things. Oh, and something I forgot to mention, so I'll just mention it now. He's not here that I think I see, but Daniel Laux got engaged on Valentine's Day, so I don't know if you're here for our testimony Sunday, but he shared about the relationship he's found and how great that is, and so he proposed to her apparently on a bridge where they went on their second date, and it sounds very romantic and stuff. So anyway, he can tell you because I wasn't there. But if you're friends with him on social media or something, wish him well and congratulate him. We're always glad for people in a church family who take some significant life steps. So back to Elijah. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah, who is from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Here's what you might not know about Elijah at this point. Now, if you are a church in any way, shape, or form, you probably know the name Elijah. He's a prophet. He's one of the most famous prophets. God did amazing things through him. But this is actually the very first time that we encounter him in the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, this is the very first time. We don't get any backstory except that there's a man from Tishbe in Gilead, which we know is kind of a rugged, rough countryside. And the first we find out is that he's going to the king. And he's going to the king of Israel. So the king of Israel is supposed to be the one who takes the place of kind of Moses, the person who shepherds God's people to follow God. And so as the king went, so the whole kingdom went. God warned Israel, don't get a king, it's going to be bad for you. And this is why, because King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel both took the country and nation in a different direction than God. And King Ahab of Israel, who's supposed to be worshiping God, actually worships the god of the surrounding nation, of the Canaanites who surrounded them. And so they worship Baal, a false god named Baal. Now, what we don't discover in this passage is that this point in time when Elijah goes to talk to King Ahab, it hadn't rained for about 6 months. We discover that in the New Testament. That it hadn't rained for about 6 months already at that point. And that might not seem significant to us because we can go over to the superstore and we can do all these things and we just kind of go and buy groceries. But, I mean, at that time in human history, no rain's a very bad thing. They don't have refrigeration. They don't have shipping. Whatever's grown pretty much locally. I mean, they did trade in some stuff, spices and things that kept for a while. But that was a really bad thing. But what we might not understand about that period of history in humanity is the way that they viewed the world. Very, very primitive. And so when there was no rain or the weather wasn't going good, they connected that and linked that to their gods. And so if there was no rain, there was one of two things happening. Either their god was angry with them or their god was not powerful. And it's interesting that God sends Elijah at this point in time to talk to King Ahab. And he says, look, there's not going to be any rain for about the next 3 years. There's going to be no rain for the next little while. And it was a key place in history for God to speak to a whole nation who turned their backs on him and were following Baal. Now, worship of Baal was terrible and treacherous, pagan. They did all sorts of terrible things to worship. Terrible things to worship Baal. And God was unhappy with them, not only because of that practice, but because of what it did for them as just humans. And at that point in history, God was speaking to his people the only way they knew how to listen. And so he withholds some of the rain. He withholds it for a time so that they would realize that the God that they're following has no power, and in order that through their suffering, there is suffering, they would turn their hearts back to God. Now, God still speaks, but he doesn't speak in that way. He doesn't work so much in blessings and curses as he did then. That was the language they understood then. But since Jesus and since the Holy Spirit is promised and given to all who will believe, when he can speak direct, and since humanity has come such a long way, I mean, you probably don't wake up and look outside and go, snow day, God must be angry at me. You're thinking, snow day, I'm blessed. Something like that, right? We just don't think that way. Let me give you an idea of what it's like. You as parents, or you with your parent, okay, parents speak to kids differently at different stages. It doesn't mean they love their kids less. It doesn't mean that the parents have changed or are different. It's just they recognize in different contexts, different methods, different modes, different forms of communication are necessary. So moms, if you're taking your toddler to the store and last time grocery shopping was really bad, it didn't go so well, you might say something like this. Mommy wants you to behave today. It really upset mommy when you took the chocolate bar and threw it in her face at the checkout last time. So this time, mommy wants you to behave. And if you behave, mommy's going to have a cookie for you afterwards. And so the child will think, blessing or curse, okay? If I behave poorly, I'm not going to get a cookie. If I behave well, I'm going to get a cookie. Now, if you have a 16-year-old daughter that you're taking jean shopping, all right, you're not going to sit down with her and say, mommy really wants to have a good shopping trip this time. Last time in the change room, you screamed at mommy and stormed out of the store, and that hurt mommy's feelings. If you're good this time, mommy's going to give you a cookie. That doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. But what you could say is beforehand have a mature conversation and say, look, it didn't go so well. I understand how difficult it is to do that. Let's work together. Let's have a good time. And if things go well and we're all in a good mood, the store clerk, me, and you, maybe as we're leaving the mall, maybe we'll go out for some bubble tea or something. We can just chat about how things are going. Not so much reward and blessing and curses and stuff like that, but a different way. And so God's the same way. And so when you hear God withholding rain or causing suffering, that is the language that his children, his people understood in that time, in that season, because that's the way the whole world was. That's the only language they understood. But as humanity came along and as Jesus came and the gospel became real, God speaks to us differently now. He still withholds things. He still allows us to suffer so that in our suffering we would realize our own ways or the choices we've made aren't working out, and so that we'll turn our hearts towards God. And that's exactly what Elijah is doing on behalf of God. So what King Ahab didn't know that he didn't know is that he shouldn't be following Baal. And this morning, maybe that's the message that you need to know that you don't know. That the way you're following your life, just the decisions you're making or your priorities, where you're going, if it's leading you away from God, there's probably a reason that there's maybe a gap or last week as we looked at the prodigal son, a hunger or something inside. Maybe God has put a person in your life. Maybe if you're watching online or you're here, maybe God has put a person who's brought you here this morning. Or maybe he's put something in your life where you never thought of God before, but now you are. Maybe your thoughts of God are, why are you doing this to me? This is unfair, but at least you're thinking about him. And he's trying to get your attention to draw you back to him. Maybe that's the thing for you this morning that you don't know that you don't know. Or you don't know that you need God in your life. You need him because he created you. He gives you meaning and purpose. He can bless you with good things and put you on a good path, and he knows where you're going. He wants you to spend forever with him. But for Elijah, that wasn't the message that was meant for him. So we could pause here and say, okay, that's the whole lesson. But there's something for Elijah. There was something that Elijah needed that he didn't know he needed. And so we pick up in the next verse here. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook. Now that makes sense. Elijah probably thought, this king doesn't like what I'm saying. It makes sense that God would protect me and hide me. So God says, look, go right away to the east and hide by Kereth Brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So for Elijah, that's probably a great form of protection. I brought this harsh word to King Ahab, and Ahab's clearly angry with me, so God's going to protect me for a while the drought really takes root and things get really bad around me. And here's what he didn't know that he didn't know. Verse 5. So Elijah did as he told him and camped. He went camping beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat and each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Now, what Elijah was probably thinking was that he's had this encounter with Ahab, and it's pretty bad, and he needs to be protected. He needs to, you know, recharge a little bit. He needs some protection. He needs physical food. You know, it's just for this time. God's providing this bubble of blessing during drought because he's God's man and God's prophet. He does God's work, and there's maybe a little bit to that. There's maybe a bit to that. But what Elijah doesn't realize is what's coming up next. So he's got these ravens bringing him food. He's got water from the brook, but eventually it dried up. Eventually it dried up. And what Elijah didn't realize, probably, is that that time of recharging actually wasn't recharging at all. What Elijah needed to realize is that God wasn't recharging Elijah. God was pre-charging Elijah for what was ahead on the road. God wasn't recharging Elijah. God was pre-charging Elijah for what was ahead on the road. Let me explain what I mean. What Elijah didn't know that was coming up in the next 3 years is that God was going to ask him to do some things. So going to the king was a pretty big deal. Remember, we don't hear anything about Elijah before this point. He just kind of shows up with the king and says, look, this is what God says. It's going to be no rain, which meant a whole bunch of horrible things to Ahab, and Ahab was clearly very angry at that. So God protects Elijah. He goes away to this river. He camps there. He gets some time alone with God. God feeds him. He doesn't just feed him physically. He feeds his soul. He spends time with God. Elijah's probably thinking, recharge, this is really nice. But God is pre-charging. See, our devices, our phones, our vehicles, they all have a gauge on them, a battery meter or a gas tank, and it tells us if there's, you know, very little juice left or if there's very little gas left. And if you're going on a trip the next day or you've got a long day where you're going to need your phone quite a bit, you're alerted right away. I got to not just recharge this thing, I got to pre-charge this thing so it's ready to go in the morning. I want to make sure when we leave for a trip the fuel is full. I want to make sure that when I leave home, I haven't just picked up a phone that's on 8%, right? It's all important, but our bodies don't work that way. The interesting thing with Elijah is he had no idea what was coming up next. Here's what he didn't know that he didn't know. In that 3 year period of drought, while he was camping, God eventually said, what I want you to do is pick up, pack up, and go into a nearby village. And when he went there, he met a widow with a son. Now, the whole land is under famine and drought, and this widow only had a little bit of food left and was willing to share that, but she was preparing to die for her and her son. And God miraculously provided, through Elijah, what the three of them would need by way of food to carry them through that whole time. And while Elijah is staying with this widow, her son dies. And after her son dies, Elijah's called upon to pray for. And so Elijah prays for the son and lays out over the son the way God instructs. And God raises this boy back from the dead. After that happens, God tells Elijah to go back to King Ahab and say, look, this time of drought is ending soon. The rain's going to come. But Ahab is angry. And there's this showdown between God and Baal. There's a showdown between God's prophet, Elijah, and the 450 priests of Baal. And so they set up these offerings, and Elijah makes sure that there's water poured all over this, and whichever God pours down fire first wins is the true God in the middle of drought. Remember what I said? People, when the weather was misbehaving and not, you know, giving them crops and blessing, their assumption is their God wasn't powerful enough. And what God was doing through Elijah was showing his people that the God they were serving was a false God, wasn't powerful. It was just leading them in the complete wrong direction. And so God wins, turns the hearts of the people back to himself, and really infuriates the king and his wicked wife Jezebel, and they begin to hunt for him. And as he's on the run, God speaks to him in his still, small voice. Elijah had no idea that he would be called upon to move to a town. And once he moved to a town, God would miraculously provide food. And then he'd miraculously raise a son from the dead. And then he'd miraculously provide a sign so that to turn the nation and miraculously protect him again as he fled for his life. Elijah had no idea that was coming up. But Elijah needed to pre-charge in order to be prepared. Elijah needed to pre-charge in order to be prepared. And that's why I think camp and camping ministries is so vitally important. We all need times that we are focused on God, that we're focused on God, extended periods of time around others who can help us focus on God, and people helping people follow Jesus. That's what it's about. You get around other people who can help you focus on God and allow him to pre-charge you and prepare you for the days ahead. You have no idea what next fall will bring. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You might be doing quite fine today. You might not be doing well at all and are saying, if just one more thing happens, I don't know if I can make it. And if we aren't intentionally taking time alone with God every day, a bit every week in service and some other things, and at least a week a year or a few weekend retreats a year where we are focused away from the normal stuff of life, we're not going to be charged up in order to be able to lean in the strength of the Lord. We're not going to be prepared for all God is asking us to do. We're going to be weak, and he'll probably ask someone else, or you know, you may say no, or you just won't be ready for it. Stephanie and I didn't do anything on Valentine's Day. It's not because we don't love each other. We just didn't do anything on Valentine's Day. But a few weekends ago, we went away to a pastor and spouses couples retreat, and Randall and Nicole came as well. And on Saturday night, we went on a date. Now, we didn't go out with them. They went out with them, and we went out with each other. But instead of a session on Saturday night, they set it aside as a date night. And so we planned a date, and they sent us out with four simple questions to talk about our relationship and to talk about our lives. And so Stephanie and I sat eating a meal. We started to ask each other these questions, and it became clear right away that this wasn't a regular date night. This wasn't no McDonald's and movies. This isn't just time away from the kids, like, time away from what we're going on, or a nice meal. This was shaping up to be something completely different. We hadn't really done a date like this. Now, dates are important. You get away, you focus on one another, you spend time. It's important to build that into your marriage and into your relationships, absolutely. But by asking these four questions and focusing on our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, man, as we sat eating with lumps in our throats and tears coming, we couldn't eat anymore. We're just crying, and I'm sure everyone around us thought, they're breaking up. Isn't that so sad at Niagara Falls to go and break up? But man, it was such a different date. It was such a different date. And in the same way, I think vacations are good. Soccer camp is great. Different experiences for your kids are good. Cuba is wonderful. But it's not the same as spending time focused on Jesus. Your kids can go to soccer camp and never hear about Jesus. You can go away to Cuba and never spend time around others who are going to help you wrestle through the stuff of life while you play euchre, and the person across from you can never remember Trump. So you're just not going to have that. You're not going to have chapels and times on a canoe, times where you're just quiet up in the morning listening to God. Almost every major decision that we've made in life as a family, as a couple, have come at or through camp because we're away. And there have been times we've spent with mentors. There have been messages. There have been times I've spent alone or we've spent together listening to God, talking about things. We're away from the regular stuff of life. Vacation, Cuba, all that stuff is good. Soccer camp, you know, whatever camp you send your kids, that's all good. But do not miss the opportunity to pre-charge your kids, to pre-charge your family, to pre-charge your life so that you're prepared for what comes next. This isn't a guilt trip, like you better go to camp or something. I'm saying there is a marked difference. The reason we do Camp Sunday and do all this silly stuff and interview and talk and do all this stuff isn't so that we're just, you know, a church who helps our kids and gives a service that's better for our kids. There's something much, much deeper to it. We believe that through retreats and camps where you get around other people who love Jesus and you're poured into and focused on Jesus, that it does something significant that we can't do here. We just can't do it here in the same way, apart from an extended week or a women's retreat or a family camp or a week at camp for your teens. And so that's why we're encouraging you to volunteer. You need to get around others as you serve. We're encouraging you to invest and pour into teens and kids so that they have relationships with you that they need moving forward, so that teens build relationships with our kids here at VBC and as they counsel up at camp and do waterfront, so that as they grow up, they've got someone they can come to and turn to, so that you've got your people. When you spend extended periods of time with other believers, something unique happens. Something unique happens. You need time to pre-charge and prepare for the road ahead. You need time to pre-charge and prepare for the road ahead. And I want to encourage you not to miss out on that. I want you to take opportunity. I didn't talk much during announcement time about the different weeks of camp, but Stainer has a bunch of stuff and Mishawa has a bunch of stuff. We're going to family camp the fourth week of July. If you go on now, there's possibly still some cabins left. There's always lots of room. We're going, a number of staff and a bunch of people from here to help do the program itself to make it a great week. Sign your kids up for Vacation Bible Camp. You can find out about Kids Camp on campmishawa.ca. If you want to volunteer, if you're a nurse or just want to go up and help for a week in the kitchen, you can do that. If you want to volunteer at a Vacation Bible Camp, you can do that. But if you're on the fence or you've never done that or don't see it as important, I can't stress to you enough that this one week could make all the difference in your year. And I'm not trying to put too much weight on it. I think I'm not putting enough. You need time to pre-charge so that you're prepared for the road ahead. Why? You don't know what you don't know, but God does. And he wants to use you in significant and wonderful ways. He wants to lead and guide you and your family and your home and your friends in ways you can't imagine. And if he called Elijah away to a brook to camp, he's calling us away. Jesus took 40 days in the desert fasting to prepare for what was next. Moses fled away from his people and lived in a distant land while God prepared him to come back and lead the people out of Egypt. Paul took at least 3 years away from public life and ministry after he began following Jesus in his dramatic conversion. We need time to prepare and pre-charge. We need time every day with God. We need some significant time every week in things like this and alone in small groups. But we need some time throughout our calendar year where it's just extended from the regular rush of life and rhythm of life, where others can speak into us, where we can listen to God in a different way, and where we can be pre-charged and prepared for the road ahead. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we pray. Father God, thanks so much that you give us the gift of camp, getting away. So many other societies and cultures don't have that right now. Up until recent history, it just wasn't a part of our life. We'd work 6 days a week and maybe get a seventh off, and we have the blessing of all of these things. Vacation time and vacation pay, and many of us have extra time to volunteer. And so, Father, I pray you'd move on our hearts. I pray that we would take the opportunity to be poured into, to pre-charge and prepare, but also to be your hands and feet as we serve with kids and youth and other adults to help them pre-charge and prepare for the days ahead. Thank you that you know each step, that you know everything that's going to happen later today and tomorrow. And thanks, God, that even with Elijah, you only showed a little bit of the picture at a time so that he remained dependent on you. Thanks that you only reveal a little bit of the picture one step at a time so that we remain dependent on you. I ask that we go from here full of you. I pray for those who are this morning maybe struggling. I know a message about camp may not hit the mark with everyone, but God, the reality is there's stuff in our lives that only you know. And so I pray in our heart of hearts, whether we're following you or not, we would turn our hearts back to you, be filled by you, learn a lifestyle of dependence on you so that we can live in the life that you've planned for us and welcome others to that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with